Welcome to the series Revelation, The Second Coming, with your host, Father Alfred McBride. This series explains the imagery found in the book of Revelation and brings encouragement to the faithful. Now, join Father McBride as he presents this episode of Revelation, The Second Coming.
Religious art has been very helpful to us as we study the Bible, and particularly I would say regarding the Apocalypse, religious art has been extremely helpful. There have been a great number of paintings based on scenes from the Apocalypse. One that I think is particularly powerful is the scene of the Last Judgment done by Michelangelo on the back wall, or the altar wall, of the Sistine Chapel. It's an enormous fresco that goes from the floor all the way up to the ceiling, and it's crowded with figures. There's well over 300 different figures in the painting. And it is, of course, a scene of, on one side of Christ, all of those who are going to hell are going down that way, and on the other side, those who are going to heaven are going up this way. And there's, of course, a scene, a picture of the Father and the Holy Spirit, but the main figure in the fresco is Christ himself. He's the dominant figure, and it can either be seen as Christ the Judge or the Christ of the Second Coming. Both goes together. There's also, of course, a section for purgatory, a section for hell, and a section where the angels are already in heaven. One of the more touching aspects of the picture of the Last Judgment is that on one side of Jesus is the Blessed Mother. She's on the side where one sees the figures of the damned going down into hell. And Mary is shown with her head down and her eyes closed because it pains her too much to see these lost souls, these lost people who everyone tried so hard and she prayed so hard that they would accept the saving grace of Christ, and they didn't. And just to add one more, the dominant figure and what really stands out in the Last Judgment is Jesus Christ, the vision of the Lord. And he's poised like this with his one foot, let's say the left foot, on the ground, and the right foot, he's on his toes, he's somewhat moving forward. He's in a dynamic posture in the painting. So I just draw that to your attention as a pictorial beginning to our final session on the book of Apocalypse, the book of Revelation. And I'm going to play a little bit the teacher here. As a teacher, I always like to review what has gone before. This is our 13th program, and basically we have now covered in a broad way the substance of the book of Revelation. In our first program, we saw faith under fire, the introduction to the whole book, where St. John has been exiled to Patmos and where he receives a vision from Christ to call him to a mission to the persecuted church, particularly to the seven churches of Asia Minor that had been entrusted to the care of St. John. In our second and third programs, we spoke about those letters that he wrote to the seven churches. We can identify them. We talked about their culture, their history, their virtues, their vices, if they had them. And we were able to establish, I believe, an historical, realistic sense to what is otherwise considered to be a very obscure and difficult book to understand. But there's no problem at all understanding, I'd say, the first three chapters, nor the fourth for that matter, which is a vision of the heavenly liturgy as it appears and as it is unfolded in the house churches of those seven cities to which the letters were written. In our fifth program, we took the first of the seven tribulations, that is, the seven seals. And you may recall that what we meant by the seal was that piece of wax with the king's imprint on it that kept the Bible closed. And so when you open the seal, you not only reveal the Word of God, you also preach the Word of God. So unsealing the Word was a biblical way of saying a homily is about to be heard. However, the seven seals, at least six of those seven seals, were tribulations, signs of general evil in the world due to original and actual sin. In our sixth program, we moved away from the misery of evil and up again to the heavenly liturgy. And you're going to see that rhythm all the way through the apocalypse. There will be the tribulation and then the glory, the sorrow and then the joy. And so it is that in the sixth chapter, we look again at the heavenly liturgy. In our seventh program, we went to another series of tribulations, the seven trumpets. As each trumpet was sounded, there was a tribulation that came forth upon the earth. I used that particular chapter to show hell being in session, so that the sign of the seven trumpets is a sign of what hell is like, and is explained and dramatized, and is the result of unrepentant evil. The eighth program was the 12th chapter of Apocalypse, very dramatic, very beautiful, where we see the sign of the woman, who is the Blessed Mother, the woman who is the Blessed Church, our Mother Church. And she is pregnant with Christ, giving birth to Christ, giving birth to us as Christians. And she is to make war, or she through her son will make war against evil, against the dragon. So a woman's pain and a dragon's defeat. I might add here that the church in the Feast of the Assumption uses Apocalypse chapter 12 as the first reading for the feast. And I would say that as one of the justifications for seeing that the woman is the Blessed Mother. The ninth program was about the beast and the Antichrist. And I went into descriptions of the dragon, the unholy trinity, the dragon, the behemoth, and the leviathan. And yet, we are not to be scared. We are not to be frightened. We are not to become defensive about the tribulations and this very monstrous attack upon our church, our faith, and our life. We have already won the battle against evil so long as we are in Christ. And I believe that is the real teaching of that section. But we talked a little about the Antichrist, its political and economic implications, not being too realistic or too detailed. But anyway, we did make some connections there. In our 10th program, we took the last of the seven sets of tribulations, and they were the seven bowls of wrath. And I saw them as like the plagues of Egypt, which are challenges, wake-up calls to our faith. The 11th program dealt with the millennium, and I described how the millennium can be understood symbolically as the era of the church in Catholic thought, or literally by the millenarians, and they are divided in how they think that should be understood. But of course, the 20th chapter of Apocalypse is one of the most widely read, and it's the one that is behind a great deal of geopolitical interpretation of the world, the hunger of idealism, the hunger to have paradise on earth. The Marxist idea was behind that. And there are new forms of this now. And then in our last program, number 12, we spoke about heaven. We now, St. John moves away from all those sorrows and tribulations, just talks about the new Jerusalem. And I sang that little song, Jerusalem, my happy home. And now here we are. It's our last program, and we have the beautiful chapter 22 of the book of Revelation. It's the last word, and to a great extent, it recapitulates, as I have just done, not only the previous 21 chapters of the book of Revelation, but also it's the last word of the Bible. You know, people like to remember what was the last word. What did she say before she died? Did he say anything before he went under? We always like to hear the last word, because if it's the last thing you say, it must be important. It's the distilled wisdom of the life that you have led. And so I would say the whole book of Revelation, which is the last words of the Bible, are very important, because there's nothing new in the book of Revelation, but what it does is it distills the entire Bible that all of us have looked at one time or another. So here we are looking at some of the last words in the book of Revelation itself. And in verse 6 of chapter 22, St. John says, "These words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of prophetic spirits, showed me what I should be telling you." And so we have the word of St. John that we are not listening to some kind of fable or some kind of fantasy, but this really is the truth. "It is I, John, who heard and saw these things. And when I saw and heard them, I fell down before an angel to worship that angel. The angel said, 'Don't worship me, worship God. I'm just a creature like you are.' And the angel said to St. John, 'Do not seal up the prophetic book.'" And that's a good bit of advice to any priest, or it's actually good advice to anybody, any witnessing Catholic, that do not seal up the prophetic words of this book. What that means is don't close the book and never look at it again. Don't shut up the Word of God. Don't throw the catechism away. Don't stop paying attention to the teachings of the Pope and the Church and the bishops. Do not seal up the prophetic word. And so therefore the opposite is unseal. Unseal the scroll. Open up the Word of God and let it speak to us. You know a great deal of what will be said, but what we need is to hear it again at an ever deeper level and with more faith maturity, so that we understand more deeply how God is interpreting and explaining our world to us. "Behold, I am coming soon, says the Lord." Now, remember that the word soon here can mean a couple of thousand years. God is in no hurry like we are. We tend, you know, we're always, everybody has to have a watch, and even I on this program am watching the time. I'm looking at the second hand. I'm worried, you know, will I get it all in on time? Time is a very important issue here. "Behold, I am coming soon." It's not an important issue here. It's important for us. But soon doesn't mean necessarily, you know, 5 o'clock this afternoon or 3 tomorrow afternoon or something like that. "Behold, I am coming soon" means sometime in the future. It's coming soon. "I bring with me the recompense I will give to each according to his deeds. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are they who wash their robes so as to have the right to the tree of life and enter the city gates." So there it is. The Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." Let the hearer say, "Come." And so what you're finding now in the last verses of the 22nd chapter of Apocalypse is, "Come, Lord Jesus. Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus." Some years ago, I was in the Holy Land for a pilgrimage, and I was there on Holy Saturday night and made the Easter Vigil at the convent of the Daughters of Zion, beautiful convent. And it's a quite a large building, and the basement of the convent has a floor that dates from the time of Christ. And there are some who think that that floor of the convent of the Daughters of Zion is the lithostratos, or the lithostratos. The stone pavement could be the stone pavement on which Jesus stood when he stood before Pilate to be judged. And so to make the Easter vigil in a setting that was seemingly exactly where our Lord had stood when he came under judgment, it was very touching indeed. And after the Easter vigil, I went home by myself, and it was about 2 o'clock in the morning. It was very quiet. Occasionally I saw people coming from the Orthodox Church, and they had baskets of fruit that they had brought, blessed fruit from the church. Some were carrying lighted candles, and I could see the stars. There was not a cloud anywhere. It was very quiet and very beautiful. And I saw a couple of, most houses are very small, one story, but several had upper rooms. And it made me think of the house churches that we see in chapters 2 and 3 of Apocalypse, where they would have had the breaking of the bread and their Eucharists. Now, at the end of our Eucharist, we say, go, the Mass is ended, go in peace to love and serve the Lord. You've just gotten a blessing from the priest. But in those days, they would have said, Maranatha, come Lord Jesus, Maranatha, come Lord. They would have been pleading and praying for the coming of Christ. And so I began to imagine that as I was going to the street. I began to say, can I hear, 2,000 years later, can I hear the call of the apocalypse? You know, come Lord Jesus. And the answer is, yes, I'm coming. I'm coming. Amen, it says, come, Lord Jesus. And then again, yes, I am coming. And so we must plead and pray for the coming of the Lord, the second coming, the final coming, which is the ultimate revelation of Jesus Christ. And that is why this is called the book of Revelation, because it's pointing to one last major revelation of the Lord. Now, last time I ventured to sing a little song as part of the commentary on the Apocalypse, and I'd like to do it again because the words here, I think, capture so much of what I've been trying to say. This hymn is called Lo, He Comes in Clouds Descending, and it is the hymn that is sung at the end of the on the first Sunday of Advent in churches where they have what's called lessons and carols for Advent. And if you ever want to hear this music and sung really nicely, far nicer than I can do it here, get yourself a copy, a CD, of King's College Choir of Cambridge, England. King's College Choir of Cambridge, England, Lessons and Carols for Advent. Very beautiful way to begin your devotion for Advent. And the very last song that is sung is it's just taken right out of the Apocalypse, because the season of Advent is not only that the baby Jesus will come again. Of course, the baby Jesus can't come again. Baby Jesus only came at Christmas. But we pray for a sacramental visit through the sacrament of Christmas liturgy, presence of Jesus as Messiah. That's one way of calling. Advent is calling for a reliving of the Bethlehem mystery. But Advent is also calling for the second coming of Jesus. And that is why, my dear friends, one more time, I hope that if you want to continue your study of the book of Apocalypse, you might try the little book that I wrote called The Second Coming of Jesus. And it is published by our Sunday Visitor. And much of what I have said here in this course is based upon what I collected and thought about and put together in that little book. So what I'm trying to say here is that the season of Advent is an apocalyptic season. You'll notice very often that the first Sunday of Advent will have the gospel of the Last Judgment, which indicates the church is looking beyond Christmas to the final coming of the Lord. The liturgy moves us then to the ultimate arrival of Christ, the final revelation. See if I can get a few of these words out for you. Lo, he comes in clouds descending. Lo, he comes in clouds descending. Then it's once for our salvation slain. Once for our salvation slain. And then he doesn't come alone. Thousands attending swell the triumph of his train. Thousand saints descending swell the triumph of his train. And then it's Alleluia, Alleluia, Alleluia. Christ the Lord in triumph comes. Nice. It's a nice melody. It's like a march tune. And it is pleading, praying, and now expecting the second coming of the Lord. Every eye shall behold him. Every eye shall behold him robed in dreadful majesty. And then he comes not only in glory, but even with the wounds that he received in the Passion. So then it says here, those who sat at naught and sold him, pierced and nailed him to the tree. And then deeply wailing, shall the true Messiah see. Those dear tokens of his passion still. In other words, Jesus will come bearing the sufferings that he had while he was on earth. Those dear tokens of his passion still his dazzling body bears, cause of endless exultation to his ransomed worshippers. And then with what rapture, gaze we upon those glorious scars. As you can see, I'm probably not communicating the glory of this wonderful song, and of course you'd have to hear it with a large choir and with the kind of great talent that King's College or similar groups can bring to it. But I hope that you get a hold of this, or get a hold of something like it, because I want you to see the season of Advent as very much connected with the 22nd chapter of the book of Revelation, so that the liturgy of the church becomes a commentary on what you have been studying during these 13 weeks. Yea, amen, let all adore thee. Yea, amen, let all adore thee. High on thine eternal throne, Savior, take the power power and the glory. Claim the kingdom for thine own. So claim the kingdom for thine own. Then more alleluias. Thou shalt reign, and thou alone. Well, that's bringing us to the end of our program. We have taken quite a bit. I hope that you have not found it either overwhelming or underwhelming as we have gone through these 22 beautiful, and we've just beautiful chapters of Apocalypse. You know now we barely touched the surface. People take a lifetime to study this magnificent book, so full of faith, so full of heaven. Remember my first words to you were, the Apocalypse is a book of hope. Keep your eyes on the one who sits upon the throne and the Lamb slain and risen from the dead, the one who sends forth divine energy to save us, to love us, and bring us to heaven. We have so much to be grateful for, and we thank you, Jesus Christ, for having saved us and brought us to the possibilities of the kingdom of heaven here on earth and up in heaven. So thanks for joining me. I say God bless you, your children, now and forevermore. Amen.
This concludes the series, Revelation, the Second Coming, with Father Alfred McBride. Thank you for listening.